good to have all of you here today for our Holy Week service. As we begin, I would remind you of the lunch, which will follow, and you go through the chapel, the corner door and up. Serve yourself and enjoy the fellowship up there. Today, we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Monday, we look at John 1, Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, what that meant for us. On Tuesday, we were looking at the fact that we have been sanctified, that is set apart as God's own possession. We have a holy purpose to fulfill in our lives given to us by God. Yesterday, we looked at the fact that we are being sanctified, which means that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Today, we're looking at the relationship that we have with Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and it's defined by a covenant. And so we're going to look at that today in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 18. So before we study, let's pray. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves in your presence, for you are indeed the true and living God, and you are holy, 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 and we are people of unclean lips, and we dwell amongst many people of unclean lips, and as we gather here and focus on you, oh, we are aware of our sin. And we confess our sin and repent and ask for forgiveness of our sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. And you've instructed us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, as we worship you in this time today, remembering the accomplishment of Jesus Christ on our behalf through his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Instruct us in the relationship that you have established with us, adopting us as your own children. May you be honored in this time. May your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. And I pray if anyone doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that you would reveal yourself to them by your Holy Spirit. And they would be aware of your love and mercy and grace and forgiveness for them in Christ. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 through 18. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Well, let's look at verse 15. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, let's stop there, because it's a very interesting truth here. It says the Holy Spirit bears witness. Interesting about this verb to bear witness is that it's in the present tense, which means the Holy Spirit is always bearing witness or giving testimony to God, to the Son, and the work that he is doing. And so this is an ongoing thing which extends back to the Old Testament. Now, if you look at 2 Peter, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, 2 Peter 1, 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is inspired by God, from the mouth of God, given to us by the Holy Spirit. And this goes back, and you go back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 15 and following. The Holy Spirit led the author of the Hebrews to quote from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. So if this is God's Word, and we see the consistency between the Old and the New Testament here, that the message is the same. It's just different because Christ has come and He's died for our sins and was raised from the dead. That's the only difference, because Christ fulfilled the Old Testament covenant. So we have here the Holy Spirit basically saying, God has communicated this truth to you, our people, from eternity to now, and it hasn't changed. Now let's look at verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. Let's stop there. We got to look at the word covenant. What does the word covenant mean? This word covenant in the New Testament doesn't have, the Greek doesn't have a word comparable to the Hebrew of the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, the covenant that is spoken of goes back to the Mosaic covenant that God made with Moses. In fact, it actually goes back to Abraham. It starts with Abraham and goes all the way through the Old Testament. So we need to understand the Old Testament covenant in order to understand what this New Testament covenant is. A covenant is defined as a bond in blood sovereignly administered by God. Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings a curse. It's a bond in blood. God, through Christ, binds Himself to His own people. He's faithful. He's given us His Word, His promises, and He fulfills those promises. And so He binds Himself in blood in the pouring out of life. And the ultimate pouring out of life is Jesus Christ. And so He binds Himself to His people in blood. And it's sovereignly administered by God. God initiates everything. If you read in the Scriptures, even in Genesis 1, in creation, God creates. God creates mankind in His own image. Mankind falls in chapter 3 because of rebelling against God's Word. And God reaches down to them to pull them back to Himself. Because you remember in Genesis 3, after the fall, the man and the woman heard God walking in the cool of the evening. What did they do? They ran away from Him. But He reached out to them. And that's the gospel all through the Old and New Testament, God reaching out to His people. So it's sovereignly administered by God. Now here's something else that we need to remember. Obedience brings blessing. This same definition of a covenant holds true today, just as it did in the Old Testament. God's people obeyed Him, He blessed them. When they disobeyed Him, He cursed them. And some say, now wait a minute, God won't curse me. Oh yeah? Disobey Him and see what He does. Now, I don't recommend that, by the way. But if you don't believe that, and here's a weakness of evangelical Christians, we don't read the Old Testament. If you really want to know God and how He deals with His people, read the Old Testament. And just read about God dealing with His people. And He started out with Adam and the woman. What did He tell them? You can eat from every tree in this garden, with the exception of the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day in which you eat of that tree, you will surely die. What happened? They ate. And what happened? They died. Spiritual death. As long as they were obeying, all was well. Moment they disobeyed, God's curse came on them. And we're suffering from that to this day. So you see, God is the God of His Word. And so, but believers in Christ, with the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability within us by the Spirit of God to obey God, because He changes the desires of our heart. So that's the covenant. That's the basis. That's the foundation of the relationship that we have in Christ with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's continue on. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. And look what that covenant is. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Notice he says, I will put my laws on their hearts. God puts His law in our hearts through Christ and the Holy Spirit. The word law here also has Old Testament roots. The word law in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word Torah, means divine instruction. This is the Word of God. This is divine instruction. Not because I'm a pastor. This is based on God. It's from Him and it's His Word. And that's why it's divine instruction. And God says here, as He talked about this new covenant through Jeremiah, I will put my divine instruction on their heart. And the heart is the innermost being of the self. It's the seat where the soul and the spirit have their center, and they work out of the heart. And so God places His Word in our heart. And when He places His Word in our heart, through His grace and by the Spirit, it changes our heart from a commitment to self and the world and all that is ungodly to a commitment to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it changes us as in our being. And so this is a covenant. I will put my laws on their hearts. And then notice what he says. And I will write them on their minds. The mind is very important in the relationship with Christ, because it is with the mind, the ability to think and to understand and to reason, that God has revealed Himself to us. And so with the mind we think. And the word write actually means to engrave, which means to make a strong impression on the mind. And that's why you and I need to study the Word of God and memorize the Word of God, so we will have God's holy instructions in us on who we are in Christ and how we are to live before God. And then in John 14:26, Jesus said, this is when He was in the upper room with the disciples before His arrest and trial. Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will send you another Comforter, the Spirit, who will teach you all things and help you to remember all things. I'm teaching you here today. I'm just the conduit. But what you learn from these scriptures today, that's the Holy Spirit giving to you what God the Father wants each of us to have. So as the light comes on or whatever you say, wow, this is interesting here. That's the Spirit of God teaching you at that very moment. And He puts that in our hearts and in our minds. Now let's go on. Look what He says in verse 17. Then He adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. This is God's word to us. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now we have to define sin. Sin, generally, the definition is missing the mark. Well, that's very vague. But there's another definition that's very clear, and it's better than missing the mark. It's the rejection of God and the asserting of ourselves. And that's what sin is. Sin is when we know God and we know God's word and we say, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it my way. God, take a seat. I'm doing it this way. That is sin. We reject God and we do what we want to do. That is sin. And so he says, I will remember their sins no more. Now, we got to look at the word remember. Remember. It means to call to mind. So God says, when you have my son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior, I will not call to my mind your sin anymore. And we'll look at that in just a moment. So he will not remember their sins. Look what else he says. I will not remember their sins and their lawless deeds. Their lawless deeds. Now we need to look at the word lawless, because there's two parts to the word lawless. The word lawless there, first of all, means a disregard for God's law. Whenever you and I decide that we're going to do it our way, that we have a better way, at that moment we are disregarding the Holy Scripture. God's divine instruction, we're saying, no, not going to do that. That's the first step right there in being lawless, is putting God's word aside. The second step, putting God's word aside, is going to manifest itself in our behavior, in our conduct. Most Christians define sin as a behavior. You know, smoking, drinking, adultery, stealing, robbing. Those are manifestations of a lawless heart, of what's in the heart. And so our conduct is a billboard for our walk with the Lord or our lawless deeds. You think about that. As you and I go in the community, the way we talk to people and what we say to people is indicative of the condition of the heart. How are you all at driving? I won't go there. If you judge the person whether they're a believer or not on how they're driving in this city, and not many Christians around here, I like to let people in traffic. Mainly because I don't want them to hit me. No, that's not. And I'll let them in. And every time somebody lets me in traffic, I'll put my hand up. And I always put my hand like this because I don't want to do this. I always say thanks. And when I let somebody in, I don't see that very often. And it's a good thing they can't hear what I'm saying. You're welcome. See, that's a heart of sin, because I did something for you and you didn't have enough courtesy to say thank you. It's a good thing we don't have loudspeakers on cars. But it shows a condition of the heart, and we manifest it with what we say. And we manifest it by as simple as letting a car in so they don't have to sit there for another 3 years before they're able to move. That's it. Lawlessness and manifestations of it. And look what the Holy Spirit is saying. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And then in verse 18 is why. Where there is forgiveness of these. Let's stop there. Where there is forgiveness of these. Forgiveness means to release and not to hold accountable for. Whenever you and I confess our sin and repent and ask for forgiveness, God doesn't remember that anymore. It's removed from his mind. It's gone. The act, the deed, the thought is gone. and the guilt that goes along with it. Are any of you here feeling guilty that God will not forgive you of something you've thought, said, or you've done? The only reason he won't forgive you is because you haven't confessed and repented and asked for it. It says here, where there is forgiveness of these, I've released you from it. And then look at that. There is no longer any offering for sin. The reason that there's no offering for sin any longer is because that sin's been covered by the blood of Christ. You and I are forgiven. And that sin that you and I have confessed and repented of and asked God to forgive us, you are forgiven by His grace and the substitutionary atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's gone. And it will be remembered no longer. And when you and I believe that truth, and we experience that through our confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness, then in your heart and mind comes a peace of heart and mind which surpasses all understanding. That's our personal relationship with Christ. God has bound Himself to His people through the blood of Christ, never to forsake us or to leave us. And His promise is if we obey Him, He will bless us. And if we disobey, He will curse us. And when we repent and ask for forgiveness, He remembers our sin no more. That's grace. That's love. That's forgiveness. Shall we stand? Father in heaven, we just praise You for who You are, the true and living God, and these great promises that You've given to us in Christ as You've reached out and established a relationship with us through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and You've drawn us to Yourself by Your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, thank You for the forgiveness we have in Christ. I pray that what You have taught us from Your Scriptures by Your Holy Spirit will be deeply imprinted upon our hearts, and that we will walk in obedience to Your Word because we love You and we want to keep Your Word. Thank You for what You've blessed us with here in this time of worship and how You fed us from Your Word. Now, Father, I thank You for the fellowship that we've had with You and one another. As we go up to break bread together, I pray that our fellowship with You and one another will continue, and we will be blessed by that fellowship there. We thank You for those who've prepared this food. We thank You for the food and ask that You bless it to the nourishment of our bodies and our bodies to the work of Your kingdom. For this I ask in Jesus' name, amen.